Titus chapter 1. As we continue our study of Titus, we will be sort of camping out in verse 5 this morning. We've been in Titus now for several weeks, and Lord willing, for the next several months, we'll be sucking the marrow out of the bone of this letter, trying to get as much out of it as we possibly can, because even though it is a short book, it is very rich with instruction for the body of Christ, the church. And I've enjoyed preparing for this series of sermons and reading the book of Titus, and really realizing at first glance, when you first read through the book of Titus, it seems just like a very simple, straightforward letter. But then when you slow down and really start to analyze all that Paul is telling young Titus and how the church should operate and be organized and constructed and moving forward and operate and interact with others and the world, you see how rich it is. And so let me encourage you, as we are studying the book of Titus together, to be reading Titus in your own personal study at home. It doesn't take very long to read through it in one sitting, and let me encourage you to do that on a regular basis. Maybe even set aside one day a week, maybe on a Monday or on a Thursday or whatever fits into your schedule. Just say, I'm going to read through the book of Titus once a week as we're studying together. I think it'll be helpful for you, and be more, the time that we have together here on Sunday mornings, even be more advantageous for your soul. And that is our prayer. And so this morning we'll be looking at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to read all the way through this section, though, even though we'll be focusing our attention on verse 5 this morning. I'll read all the way through verse 9 or so. And so Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we serve a God who is not silent, but who has spoken through the power of the Holy Spirit in the written word of God. And now, Lord, as we are gathered together here this morning to draw our attention to the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient Word of God, we pray that you would speak to us. That the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter to Titus would be the same Holy Spirit that would illuminate our hearts and lives here at Lakeshore Baptist Church this Lord's Day. And that you would speak to our lives and our hearts, and to especially to us as a church body, that it might be instructive for us and profitable for us, for your glory to be seen in and through your church, to the praise of your name. Lord, I pray that you would be with me this morning, that you would give me the words to say. Lord, you know that this message in particular has been heavy on my heart this past week, that I would speak your word correctly and rightly, and that it might be profitable and a blessing to your church, to the praise of your name today. So, Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, that I would speak words of help and of hope for your name's sake. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A lawyer, when he's preparing for a case, whether it's a prosecuting attorney or a defense attorney, has to do a lot of preparation for his courtroom trial. He might get together all of the evidence and tag all the evidence and make sure he knows what evidence is available to him for his side of the case. He might go and get different testimonies and witnesses. Maybe you might have an eyewitness or a character witness or some expert witness to testify to interpretation of various things that are taken into evidence. And once he gets all of that together and he's ready for the case, they might say, ask him if he has all of his ducks in a row. You've heard that saying before, right? And so the attorney, before he goes into trial, has to have all his ducks in a row. Or maybe a businessman or a entrepreneur. He's going to make start a new business, whatever business it might be, whatever, you know, maybe it's in the service industry or maybe in retail or whatever. And he's needing some money, some venture capital. He's going to go to a bank or maybe an investor. Well, before he does that, he needs to get all of his things together. Maybe he has some demographic study about his customers or some equipment that he might need or how many employees is he gonna take and his insurance and if it's retail, where his store is going to be located and all the rest. And he gets all of that together and he has to get his ducks in a row before he goes to the venture capitalist and our investor and tries to get his money. I don't know exactly where that little phrase, get your ducks in a row, came from. I assume it came from a mother duck with their little baby ducklings walking in behind her. I have heard that it actually has nothing to do with real ducks. It has to do with bowling. Have you ever heard it? Believe it or not, that when bowling was starting out as a sport, I guess, can you call bowling a sport? I guess you can. Bowling, that the pins were called ducks. And in order to set up the pins before you could bowl, you had to first get your ducks in a row. I don't know if that's true or not, but whatever the case, it's important to have your ducks in a row. Actually, I almost entitled the sermon today, Let's Get Our Ducks in a Row. Then I started thinking that Christians in the Bible really aren't called ducks. They're called sheep, and get your sheep in a row didn't really make any sense. And so get your sheep together, I don't know. And so instead I chose just to stick with the biblical language here of setting things in order. Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, look, you need to get all the ducks in a row in the churches there in Crete. Or in his language, you need to set things in order. We don't know exactly when Paul went to Crete. If we read through Acts, sort of gives us his several missionary journeys. We can add in information that we glean from some of the other letters, and you can sort of track Paul's missionary journeys as he has proclaimed the gospel and starting church and planting churches all around the known world at this time. We're not exactly sure where Crete fell in, but apparently at some time, Paul was there in Crete with Titus, and several people came to Christ there, and before the churches were well established and everything was situated and people were all on their feet and things were all in order, Paul took off and left to go somewhere else and left Titus there. And so now Titus is writing to him later, probably not long later, and he's saying, look, I'm writing to you this letter so that you can set in order the things that are lacking. Let me just remind you of the verse so that you follow along. In verse 5, that's where we'll be camping out today. In verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So let me back up one thing and say just a couple of words about this, the place that he's writing, and Paul and Titus is working at in Crete. I mentioned some of this in the first sermon, but, Crete is an island. I almost said small island because all the commentaries say a small island, but it doesn't sound like a small island. To me, it's like 160 miles long, and it's sort of a narrow thing where in some places it's about 6 miles from coast to coast, and other places the longest is about 35 miles, and so it's a good, pretty good area, 160 miles wide. Some of the historians in Paul and Titus's day called it the land of 100 cities. And so apparently there was all these little small communities and towns and cities and villages all scattered out throughout Crete. It was an area, as I've been thinking about this, probably very similar to Lakeshore. It was a coastal community, little coastal communities, small little towns, not very far from the beach. And I'm sure that there would have been fishermen and all the kind of rest of type of industry that we would have now. I don't think they had chemical plants, plastic plants and stuff, but they had, you know, we were close to the beach and coastal community. And those are the kind of place that Titus is left at here in Crete. And so Paul writes him and he says, "This is why I left you in Crete. There was a reason why I left you there, Paul, and I want to remind you of the reason why I left you in Crete." Now, just for Paul's benefit, so that we don't read too much, read this wrongly, he says later in the verse, he says, "Just as I directed you." And so everything that Paul is about to tell him throughout this letter is not a surprise to Titus. He's already told him this. And so don't take that first little phrase out of context when it says, "This is why I left you in Crete." I was kind of laughed this morning. If you just read it by itself, it almost sounds like Titus, you know, wakes up one morning, gets him some coffee, and, "Hey, where's Paul?" "Oh, he left you." It's like, "Hey, why'd he leave me?" And now he gets a letter of why he left him, and he says, "No, look, I told you why I left you there, and now I'm just reminding you of this." And there's a couple of reasons why I'm spending some time talking about that. There's a couple of things. One is that Paul is reminding him of something that he's already established. He's saying, "I'm not telling you something new. This is not something novel. This is not something extraneous. This is not some little trivial issue. This is what I'm telling you in this letter is core churchology, I guess you could call it. This is how a church needs to operate and be established. This is some core things. I'm not coming up with something new. We've already discussed this before." And so when Titus went out to the docks and Paul's getting on the boat leaving, Titus knew exactly why he's there. And so he's not covering any new ground. This is established. And that's important for us as we walk through the book of Titus together to recognize this is not just some isolated, trivial sideline issues that Paul is addressing here. This is some stuff that Paul says is worth repeating over and over and over again. And so that's one reason I believe that Paul mentions in two different ways that he is telling him this, not for the first time, but repeating it. The second thing that I think is important with that point there is that Paul is also recognizing, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, recognizing that Titus is more than likely not the only one that's going to be reading this letter. He recognizes that other people are going to be reading this letter as well. Actually, if you turn to the very last few verses, he uses the plural there when he tells to tell everybody hello, and he's using the plural, "you all." Paul knows that Titus, the one man, Titus, is not the only one going to be reading this letter. And so when he writes this letter, he recognizes that this is going to be beneficial for the whole church, and I want them to know that what Titus is preaching as he goes through this book with the people, that it's not from Titus's authority, but it's coming from behind Titus with the Apostle Paul himself. Who, in turn, then, Paul reminds us in verse 1, 2, and 3, that Paul is not speaking under his own authority because he is a slave of someone else, right? He is a slave of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ. That's verse 1. "I am the servant of God and a sent out one, an apostle of Jesus Christ." And so you see that chain of command there. And so when Paul is writing to Titus, and Titus is then in turn transferring this information to the churches or to the elders, and then the elders to the churches of Crete, that there is that divine authority behind what he's saying. Do you see? You see where I'm going with that? And so Paul here is not just mentioning, "Oh yeah, you know, I'm just writing you this little trivial letter, just to say hello," but there is some weight behind what he is saying. This is why, purpose, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That little phrase, to put in order what remained. Let's look at that under two heads. One is to set in order. Actually, literally, it is the set in order. It's some language that's unique to the New Testament. We can look elsewhere. They could use it when you set a bone. You heard, you know, when a bone is broken, and various bones need to be set in different ways, but in different, you know, injuries. I'm not a doctor or anything, but I do know that if your bone is not set correctly, it can heal incorrectly. Actually, I've heard instances with little kids who might have broken a bone, especially like in third world countries or something like that, where they don't have medical care and the bone is broken. It starts to set in a wrong way that the doctor actually has to go back and re-break it again in order for it to set correctly. That's the wording, the type of language that Paul is using here. And when he's saying, look, you need to set the bones correctly there in the churches in Crete. The brokenness needs to be mended and corrected so that the healthy churches can grow properly, you see. So your ducks need to be in a row in order to get where you need to go. Or to use the medical language, the bone needs to be set in order for the healthy body to recuperate and to grow effectively. So that's the language that Paul is using here. He also says what is remaining, or actually literally what is lacking, that there's something that is lacking in the churches. There's churches that are apparently being formed because there's Christians there, there's believers there, whether they are people who got saved when Paul and Titus were there, as they are sort of in this evangelistic crusade, going around sharing the gospel, talking to people in the marketplace, and he's telling them the gospel, explaining them that they are sinners and they have rebelled against the holy God, but there is forgiveness in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because your sins can be forgiven because Jesus Christ paid for those sins on the cross when he died and he was buried and rose again on the third day. And so as he proclaims the gospel, people come to Christ. Or perhaps there may be here, some have said that perhaps some of the folks here may have been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. You know, we don't know. On the day of Pentecost, when those 3,000 people got saved, on the day of Pentecost, there was people from all over the known world at that time, traveling through, doing business deals and all the rest. And so some of those guys might have gone back to Crete, and now they're just a small group of people without any leadership in their churches, without any direction. And Paul says that ought not be. There needs to be some leadership set in place there. And so he says that what is lacking and what needs to be set in order is actually a number of things. The first one is that elders need to be appointed in these churches. And I'll come back to that in a moment and spend some time about elders and what do we mean by that. But I don't think he means only verse 5. Remember, verse 5 isn't the end of the story here. It goes through the entire book. And I think what is lacking in verse 5, are y'all with me? What's lacking in verse 5 is everything that he tells them in the rest of the book. And so he tells the old men how they ought to be behaving and how they ought to be acting and what they ought to believe and what the young men and the older women and the younger women and slaves and all the rest. He says all of these things are lacking in the church there, that the church is looking and acting like the world, and that ought not to be. There's some things that are not in order. There's some things that need to be taken care of, that their lives need to be conformed to the image of Christ. They need to be believing the right things, and all of these things and good works need to be flowing out of their salvation, that is by grace alone. That is what needs to be taking place, and that is not what's being taken place so far. And so Paul sends Titus, his to-go guy, Titus, who he's gone to in the past when he's dealing with a difficult situation, and he goes to Titus and he says, go into Crete and set in order the things that are lacking, the things that remain there. The first priority in that overarching strategy, and the overarching strategy to set all the things in order there in Crete and set up churches in those 100 or so towns and villages and cities all the way through, he said the first order of business, you need to set up elders in those churches so that you are not doing it alone and by yourself. Titus, there's no way that you can pastor a whole string of churches across a 160-mile island. You must set up individual churches all along the way and set up good, godly men in those churches. And we call those elders. In the next several weeks, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the qualifications of these elders. But suffice it to say, for today, the word elder could be, you could just as easily substitute the word pastor there. an elder in the Bible, or a pastor, or actually another word is overseer or bishop. All of those things refer to the same office. There's two offices in the church. Elder and deacon. Those are the two offices, elders and deacons. Elders are called pastors, shepherds, overseers, bishops. All of those words are interchangeable. I won't take the time to prove that to you. I think we did that before. I can't remember when that was, but we've done that before with another passage. But I'll just show you here in this passage, just so that you know the terminology that we're using. In verse 5 here, he uses the word elders to refer to pastors. And if you look down in verse 7, he says, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." And so he's using that word overseer, which in some places is translated as bishop. A word bishop or overseer and elder is the same office there. I know that in our modern day and all the different types of denominations that you have in many spheres of Christianity, that elders and bishops are two different things. For example, in the Roman Catholic Church that we're most familiar with, a bishop is what? Somebody who is over a whole diocese, right? So a bishop is over a whole diocese, and then in each individual Roman Catholic Church, you have a different priest. Well, that's really not the use of the word bishop here that Paul is using. He says an elder, an overseer, a bishop is the pastor of the church. And it's plural, a plurality of elders. I won't go into all of that today, but a plurality of elders, a bunch of guys that are starting these churches all across the island of Crete there and setting those things in order so that everything is done. Well, Paul says it in another place in Corinthians when they are having some difficulties and some crazy things going on there with speaking in tongues and how that's working out and their feasts and people are going hungry. They're having big banquets and there's all this food and people are going hungry. And in that whole context, Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. And so a basic principle that we see throughout the New Testament about the church, that churches should be set up where things are not just helter-skelter, not just everything going their own way, just confused and everything, but things need to be done decently and in order and right and particular and deliberate and prayerful and principled by God's Word. You see what Paul is saying there? And then he lays out for the rest of the book, and that's what we'll be going, and I'm excited about going through it, because then what we can do as Lakeshore Baptist Church, if you won't, mind me being very particular in our application today, that we can say, hey, let's line ourselves up with Scripture and see how are we doing in, how are the older men doing in training the younger men? How are the older women doing in training the younger women? How are we doing in our personal lives, in our families, in our church corporately, in following the model that is set out for us in the book of Titus? Actually, I'll tell you what. At this point in the message, I want to shift gears for a moment and do something, well, for a moment for the rest of the sermon mostly, and do something that I'm a little nervous of doing. So the rest of this message will be a little bit different type of sermon. But I want to show you how and be very particular on a couple of issues for Lakeshore Baptist Church and see how we can apply this principle of setting things in order and doing things correctly and rightly. Y'all know that we have been talking a lot lately about the issue of church membership, for example. And so let me use that as one example of how we can move forward, the church always reforming and being laid out according to the pattern in God's Word. In order for me to do that, if y'all would let me kind of walk through my journey here at Lakeshore. 16 years ago, I got a phone. I was a young seminary student, two little kids living in a small apartment in New Orleans at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I just started, a semester. Working on my master's of divinity. I felt the Lord was leading me in full-time Christian service in some way. And I think it was a Saturday afternoon. I was thinking it was a Friday, and Courtney reminded me this morning, she said, I think it was a Saturday afternoon. The phone rang, And I got a phone call from a lady named Miss Doris Richards. And Miss Doris, John's mother, Sandy's mother, calls me out of the blue. I had no idea who she was. I'd never heard of Lakeshore, Mississippi before. And she told me sort of the short story was that the church, Lakeshore Baptist Church, was without a pastor and had been without a pastor for a while. And they were just calling up different people to supply preach, what the word that I think she used, the supply preach and fill the pulpit and somebody to preach every week. And she had gotten my name from another seminary student that had apparently preached. I don't even remember who it was now, John. But and if I could find that guy. No, I'm just kidding. gave y'all my name. And so she called me, Miss Doris called me up and said, would you mind coming and preaching for us tomorrow? And I said, sure. And so me and Courtney figured out how to get here and drove over. And I remember driving up, and I was wearing a suit that day, Warren. I was wearing a suit that day and came in, and I think the first thing somebody says, you don't need to dress like that here. no, actually, that was not the first thing that was said. The first thing was we pulled up in the car and didn't pull in over here on this side of the church. We pulled up on this culvert by the old fellowship hall. Some of y'all remember the old building, the old fellowship hall, and somebody came out and said, if you park there, you're going to get stuck in the mud. So that was the first greeting to Lakeshore. So, Courtney went and moved the car, and we wasn't stuck, fortunately. It hadn't rained that week, but we would have if it would have rained. And then the second thing was not to wear a suit. But I remember that day. If I remember right, I think I preached on a passage in Proverbs, a passage from the book of Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I still remember the first sermon I preached at Lakeshore Baptist Church. And Miss Doris thanked me for being there that Sunday and went home. And a couple weeks later, phone rang again and said, was wondering if you'd come back and preach again. And so I did that for a couple of months, if I'm not mistaken. And then one Sunday after preaching, it seemed like it was every other week or every third week I'd come and preach at Lakeshore. And I'm taking too long with this because I like remembering stuff like that. But Miss Doris said, you know, we've been praying about this, and we was wondering if we called you as pastor, would you consider it a full-time pastor? So I prayed about that for a week or so, and the next week told Miss Doris that I would. And remember that Sunday that y'all met together in the old church building and asked me and Courtney to step out into the fellowship hall while y'all deliberated and voted to extend the call of me to serve as the pastor of Lakeshore Baptist Church. I know that there's no way in the world that I can communicate to you the heaviness and weight of responsibility it was in my heart and soul that day. I remember standing in the fellowship hall. Now, there was only seven people, if I remember right, seven people in the church in the next room voting whether they were going to call me as pastor. But in my heart, it could have been 10,000. Because there was a group of people who are praying to the God of the universe for wisdom and direction to call me the pastor, the shepherd, the overseer, a part of the body of Christ. I remember saying, I want to take this role very seriously. Me and Courtney prayed together that day. Y'all called me back and let me know that it was unanimous to call me as pastor. And I remember that next Sunday, standing behind this pulpit. Wasn't quite this scratched up back then, but this pulpit. And preaching my first sermon as a pastor. I'd never pastored a church before. I was only 26 years old. And that weight of responsibility on my shoulders. Let me fast forward, because I just wanted to mention that in one or two sentences. And spend all that time doing that. In those first several months especially, there was just a handful of people, like I said. I remember actually at least one Sunday, me and Courtney came over. I think there was two people here. And Miss Doris and Lynn was there one Sunday. Like, oh, man, what do we get into here? And there was only a handful. And so I remember asking Miss Doris, how many church members do we have at Lakeshore Baptist Church? And I remember her saying 72. I think it was 72 or 73. I can't remember. 72 or 73. And I remember asking her for the list. And I hope this doesn't come out the wrong way. I'm not saying anything. Nobody get offended or anything. I'm just telling you the truth how it happened. I said, well, did we have a list of who these 72, 73 people are? And I just got this blank stare like, a list? No, we just have the number. And the way that it was explained to me was that sometime way back, we knew we had 70 members. And if somebody died, we'd subtract one. And if somebody joined the church, we would add one. And several people had, a few people had died and several people had joined the church. So it was up to 73 at that point. And that's how it went. Well, like I said, I was only 26 years old. I was my first pastorate. I didn't want to rock the boat. And so I said, I'd like to know who these 73 people are, but if not, I'll just be faithful and preach God's word. And we have had a great ride. I mean, those years after that, I don't know where those years went. We were having church every Sunday, revival services. Remember, we had several revival services. We were having homecoming and dinner on the grounds, and we went on trips together. I remember going to the zoo. I remember especially that was a fun trip, and to the wildlife center with the concerts, Christian concerts, and some other things. And so we just had a great time. And before I knew it, 9 years had passed. And I had done my Master of Divinity and Master of Theology and was working my PhD still at the seminary and was finishing my coursework and starting my dissertation, knowing that I was probably going to finish school in a year or so. That's what, at least what I thought. And it was about 2003, 2004, and several times throughout that 9 years, this whole issue of church membership and some other things, our church constitution and bylaws and church covenant and doctrinal statement that I had never seen before, and we didn't really, as far as I knew, really didn't have any of these documents or anything. And every once in a while, that some of those things, of setting those things in order, was on my heart, but I kind of just put it on the back burner and didn't really deal with it until about 2004, 2005 or so, 2003 maybe, the Lord really started convicting me. He said, I don't know what the Lord has for me when I finish my PhD. It's very likely the Lord's going to call me to another church somewhere or to teach seminary or a college somewhere. And we have had two good of success in these last 9 years, the church growing and several people joining the church and people getting baptized, for me not to set some of these things in order for the next guy, if that be the Lord's will. So I started talking about some of those issues, and some of y'all remember us talking about some of those things, especially like our doctrinal statement, that as far as we could tell, the church had a doctrinal statement at one time. In the first minutes, the original church minutes of 1911, the first service, they read their church covenant and their doctrinal statement. It says it in the minutes that they read it. They didn't tell us what the doctrinal statement was, though, and so we've lost that. We don't know. And so since that time, we have adopted a few, not in official capacity, but just saying, look, these are what we believe, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Remember when we were going through that, and I think we have copies of that on the literature table, the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, the Mississippi Baptist Association Statement of Faith from the early 1800s that would have been around when Lakeshore Baptist Church started, and some of those things. Remember looking for our constitution, if we had a constitution and bylaws. I went so far as to call up the Gulf Coast Baptist Association, and we didn't, as far as they knew, we didn't have one. We had to have had one at one time because, as if I understand it right, you have to have a constitution and bylaws in order to be a member of, or not a member, whatever you call it, in friendly cooperation with the Gulf Coast Baptist Association. You have to have a document like that. And we didn't have one. I'm like, okay, but the church membership leadership issue, and church covenant was one of the things that was really on my heart, that we really needed to clean up and know who our church members are and where our former church members and keeping up with them. And in digging through a lot of the old records, I did hit pay dirt on the church covenant. Some of y'all remember that. I think it was around, it was the early part of 2005. We found the church covenant. I kind of felt like Hezekiah finding the book of Deuteronomy or something. And so I found the church covenant and we brought it before the church. And some of y'all will remember, there's a handful of y'all that will remember us going through our church covenant in Sunday school. And there's like five paragraphs there and paragraph by paragraph. And I'm like, this is what the church in 1911, Lakeshore Baptist Church in 1911, said in order to be a member of the church, we're going to make these promises to one another. And we're going to pray for one another. And we're going to care for one another. And we're going to uphold one another. And we're going to watch for each other's souls. And this a great covenant together as they made promises to one another. And so we slowly were working through that. At that time, I had really been reading other things about integrity of church membership and some other things. And maybe I just ought to just say it out, and if it comes out wrong, I apologize. But I said back then, and y'all know my heart, I don't like to hurt people's feelings. I don't like to disrupt things. I don't like to rock the boat. And I think there's some wisdom there. It's part of my personality, but I also think there's some wisdom there. I'm not the kind of preacher that's going to come in one day off the spur of the moment with some crazy idea and say, look, I'm the pastor of this church. This is the way it's be. Like it or lump it or hit the road. There's seven other Baptist churches in Hancock County. If you don't like it here, go. Y'all know I'm not like that, right? Wisdom, and biblically speaking, to be patient and educate and pray and preach and move forward slowly. And so that's the process that we were going through on church membership in early 2005. On Sunday nights, I talked about the church covenant and what it means to be a church member and all the rest. I remember actually when the storm hit, on the front pew of the church, there was a freshly printed stack of church covenants. And we had said back, had said then that, I'd said on this Sunday night, the previous Sunday night, that the next person that joins Lakeshore Baptist Church, we want to pull out this church covenant and really intentionally say we are covenanting together with them. That was sort of implicit all the way through. And I don't know exactly at what point it sort of fell off the radar, but making it very explicit what we are doing when you join with the membership of the body of Christ of a local New Testament church. And so we were progressing there. We were having Sunday night services, one Sunday night service a month. The last Sunday night of the month, we would meet together, have a dinner on the dinner in the fellowship hall, and celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I would preach, and that's the time that we're talking about a lot of those things. And remember, it was going to be the last Sunday in August 2005. I was going to present kind of my idea of the next step. As we already said, the next church members that join, we're going to intentionally look at the church covenant and from now on be more explicit with that. And then what are we going to do with others that have joined the church in years past and maybe we hadn't even seen them in a long time? And how can we be more intentional with that? And here was my plan. Short, I had a whole sermon and I don't remember everything I was going to say, but in short, there was a grassroots real plan in place that I was going to say, let's celebrate people's birthdays every month. When I first came to Lakeshore, some of y'all remember, celebrated birthdays. Actually, when it was your birthday, they had a special offering little house that you had to put money in. I don't know what happened with that, but did that just the first few weeks I was here. But to celebrate people's birthdays. And so if you were a member of Lakeshore Baptist Church, if we had a record of somebody being a member of Lakeshore Baptist Church, we would try to find their birthdays, which we did not have, and celebrate people's birthdays once a month. And we would specifically say, read our church covenant, say, look, these are the folks that we are covenanting together with. And so this month, when it's John's birthday this month, or Ms. Redford's birthday this month, or James's birthday this month, we would specifically pray for them in the ways that our church covenant tells us to pray for one another. And if there's someone on that list having a birthday that month that we hadn't seen in a while, then we would strive to restore them and maybe give them a call. Maybe someone would volunteer to go and visit them and say, you know, you joined Lakeshore Baptist Church back in the 60s and we hadn't seen you since then. You know, is everything going okay? Or maybe they joined 2 years ago and we hadn't seen them since and seeing if everything's going okay and see if maybe there was a problem in their soul. Maybe they're, I think a lot of people like to use the word backslidden, or they were away from the Lord, or maybe suffering with some difficulty, or maybe finding out they weren't even Christians, and they just walked the aisle and got baptized because it was the fun thing to do, and all their other friends were doing it, and it looked like something interesting. And to discover what was going on with some of those folks and take a deliberate step. Well, needless to say, we didn't have that last Sunday night service of August 29th, did we? We were evacuating for a killer storm out in the Gulf that it was heading our way. Fast forward 1 week, and everything changed in our lives, didn't it? We didn't have a church building. Most of us didn't have homes. We didn't have roofs over our heads. And the issue of church membership and our church covenant and those types of things got put on the back burner or in the back seat. Whether that was a good thing or not, providentially, that's what happened. We were more concerned with our Blossoming Mercy ministry and getting food and water to people and getting a roof over their heads and all of those things. And I was only able to tackle so much. And what those next several steps were to be in our proper getting our ducks in a row membership process and reviving that and making church membership something that was more meaningful sort of took a back seat. But then folks wanted to start joining the church. I was kind of caught with my pants down. You're not supposed to say it in Sunday morning church. So whatever the right politically correct way to say that. It's like, okay, well, we're kind of stuck. I'm here with the process hadn't really gelled yet. And I'm kind of, and so like I mentioned last week, I'll just tell you, I fumbled the ball a little bit there. And really wanting, and my heart was, to uphold church membership and make it more meaningful and right and God-glorifying. And I think in many ways, the opposite kind of happened. And I want to apologize if that was the perception. But what we wanted to do was instead of just saying, okay, on a Sunday service, at the close of the service, any random person who wanted to walk the aisle and say, hey, I'd like to join the membership of Lakeshore Baptist Church without talking to them, without investigating whether or not they have met the biblical prerequisites of church membership, which is that they are a Christian, a professing Christian, that they understand the gospel, that they are trusting in Christ's sufficient work on the cross, and they've followed in believers' baptism, without just discussing that with them, just moving on. And I baptized several people here at Lakeshore that never saw again before their hair dried, you know. And that was just not a God-honoring way to do it. So I know time's getting away from us, so let me fast forward. Here's where we are at this point of the process. A couple of years ago, I started saying, hey, let's talk one-on-one with any church member candidate, someone wanting to join the church, instead of just without caring for their soul, as the Bible is telling me, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be doing, to talk with them. Sit down. Let's talk about some things. Let's talk about your background. Let's talk about your relationship with Christ. How did you come to know the Lord? What did the Lord do providentially in your life to draw you to Himself? When were you baptized? Have you been baptized? Do you want to be baptized? Are you following in obedience? Why do you want to join Lakeshore Baptist Church? And all the things that are listed, I printed them up. They're on the literature table as a testimony guide that will help not only church membership process, but any Christian, any believer who wants to be more articulate with their testimony of how they came to faith in Christ will be very helpful in that regard. So we'd sit down and talk about it. And if that I, as the pastor, see that yes, this person is a believer. They're professing a believer. They're willing to submit to the church covenant, because that's another, I said two prerequisites, but really the third would be to submit to the church covenant, because I guess theoretically you could have somebody that would say, yeah, I want to join the Lakeshore Baptist Church. I want to be a member, but that covenant thing that says we have to pray for people, I ain't praying for nobody. You know, I guess you could have somebody. I wouldn't think that you would, but I guess you technically could. And that would preclude them saying, look, maybe you need to find another church if you're not wanting to be a part of the body of Christ and submit to a church covenant. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? I'm going a little overboard with that, but I think that it's appropriate to think through those things and to take care with someone's soul instead of just willy-nilly dealing with this church membership. And then the next step, and this is where we talked about last week, where we want to go from here on out, that we did not do for a while, and that we need to start doing. Because a church covenant is not a one-way promise, it's a two-way promise. Or any covenant, I should say. I meant to say, any covenant is a two-way promise, not a one-way promise. So if, for example, when me and Courtney got married, and I met Courtney at the aisle, and the pastor asked me all those questions, and I said, I do, and then he asked Courtney the questions, and she says, uh-uh. We wouldn't be married, would we? You see what I'm saying? It's a two-way promise that is there. In a similar way, a church covenant is a two-way promise, with the church member candidate making promises to the body and the body making promises to them. And so that two-way promise is there. Actually, I started thinking this week, a marriage relationship probably isn't the best metaphor for today, because you can get out of a marriage like that. It's harder to get out of a cell phone contract than to get out of a marriage these days. So, but I didn't want to make the analogy of church membership to a cell phone contract. But it is a serious venture together. And so we want to move forward and take that next step to being more deliberate with our church membership. And so that's why, and I don't want to embarrass Marco and his family, but I mentioned them last week. We brought them up forward and wanted to consciously and deliberately, and that's what we want to do from here on out, is someone that wants to join with the membership of Lakeshore Baptist Church, be very vocal and open with this church covenant. We had not done that for several others. For example, Gregory Lane. And Gregory doesn't mind me saying this, because he asked me actually to mention this. When Gregory submitted to membership of Lakeshore Baptist Church, we went through that process and sat down and talked to him. And I asked him about his background, asked him about his salvation experience and how he came to know the Lord and how the Lord drew him to himself and how he came to be baptized. And had Gregory has a wonderful testimony. Ask him sometime and he would be more than happy to discuss that with you. And when we went through that process, like several others, but more specifically with Gregory, we did not bring Gregory up before the church and vote on his membership. Instead, I did it more of a softer tone. I just said, Gregory is our latest member of Lakeshore Baptist Church, and Gregory, would you close us in prayer? I think it was about the extent of it. And so today, before we're dismissed, I'm going to have Gregory come up, and we're going to officially make that promise and confirmation to one another, because he has requested to do that. Gregory has been a tremendous blessing to our church fellowship, and I can't thank him enough for his testimony to the rest of us. And so we'll make it official for Gregory today in that way. And that's where we want to go. And so I know that I'm taking a lot of time to, in the last 20 minutes or so, deal with some things that normally aren't dealt with in a sermon. And so that's why I felt a little awkward doing this. But I think it's important. It is the application of Titus 1:5 to a particular local congregation, Lakeshore Baptist Church. And now maybe I do need to add one thing, because I know there's been a little bit of confusion about church membership. For those of you who are not church members, and are sitting in the chairs today, get out. You don't belong here. No, of course not. And it's one person thought that that's what we meant when we were talking about so seriously church membership. These doors are open for all of our services to anyone that would like to come and participate and worship with us, believers and unbelievers alike. I do not want our emphasis on church membership and making sure that and making it in some ways more difficult to become a church member than some people are used to, for that to come across as seeming unwelcoming to others who are not yet at that place. Does that make sense, or do I need to elaborate on that some more? And they're like, I got it. Let's go to lunch. You see what I'm saying? We want to be more open, more welcoming to everyone who wants to come and participate and worship with us in spirit and in truth. And then especially take seriously what the Bible is teaching us in principle about church membership and making that covenant with one another. And so one other quick thing, and then we'll close, or do a few other things, and then we'll close. But one more thing in the message. As we're moving forward, one of the things that is heavy is on my heart is our history. Y'all know that I am a sucker for history. I love history, and I have really enjoyed studying the history of Lakeshore Baptist Church. And y'all know, now many of y'all know that next year is our 100th anniversary of Lakeshore Baptist Church. The church started in 1911, and so we have a big celebration coming up next October. And one thing that I really want to do is get in touch with as many former members or former friends of members or friends of Lakeshore Baptist Church to make sure that they are invited. For example, just this week, I met Miss Viva. Some of y'all remember Miss Viva Hayes. I think her maiden name was O'Farrell. Miss Viva O'Farrell's daughter, Janet, I think lives in Virginia. Met her on Facebook, and she said she went to church here, trying to get her address so we can send an invitation to her. And Jamie and Jenny are helping type in from our old records into a database all of our former church members. And there's more than you think. We're up to like almost 300. And I don't even think they're a little over halfway done. So there's a whole lot of them. Now, granted, it goes back to 1911, so a lot of those are in the cemetery now. But what we're wanting to do is treat every individual person with dignity and respect and try to find them and rejoice together so that next year in October that we can have this great celebration of the history of Lakeshore Baptist Church and have our ducks in a row as we move forward into the future of what God has in store for us for Lakeshore Baptist Church as we covenant together, being what Paul says in Ephesians, a display of God's glory. The church being a display of God's glory to the world, to the praise of his name.